Well, we continue this evening in our study in the Shorter Catechism. We come to number 28. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. This section of the Catechism, as you will remember, we have considered the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king, and we understand that these three offices are exercised by him both in his state of humiliation and exaltation. And last time we considered what it was for Christ to be in a state of humiliation. If you are humiliated, it means somebody brings you down to the ground. You are dishonoured, you are abased, you are made to be nothing. Well, Christ's state of humiliation wasn't that someone brought him down, but rather that he brought himself down. He condescended to this position, to this state of being low. And now we come to the opposite, as we consider how he who had been brought, he who was brought low, how he was raised up to the highest, honoured. That's what exaltation means, when someone is exalted. And you'll notice in the Catechism, of course, that the tense that is used. Remember, Christ's humiliation consisted in. It was past tense. This is what it was. But this Catechism, Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising. It consisteth, it's a present and it's continuous. Humiliation is in the past. He did condescend. He was brought low in suffering and death. But the humiliation is past. It's no more and never again. And that, incidentally, is the fatal flaw in the premillennial argument. The premillennial argument is a view of the end times relating to an interpretation of Revelation chapter 20, where it speaks about 1,000 years. And the premillennial view is that Christ will come back and will reign upon earth for 1,000 years. But they picture Christ coming back and reigning in glory, but in a fallen world. Reigning in glory with his saints, but with unjudged sinners all around. But that, friends, would be a constrained kingdom. That would be a humiliation. That would be a condescension. But rather, he will come back on that final day, and its exaltation, his return in glory and in majesty and in triumph. Today we wait, but then there'll be no more waiting. For when Christ comes, that will be the glorious morning when there will be no more night. Christ's exaltation consisteth and is rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Let us consider the different parts of the Catechism. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day. His exaltation begins where his humiliation ends. The humiliation ends in his death and in his being buried and remaining under the power of death, or continuing under the power of death for a time. His exaltation begins there in the borrowed tomb. If you've visited Jerusalem, you may have had an opportunity to go and to look and to see the tomb, the garden tomb. And it's speculated that perhaps it was this one, or there's maybe thought that it might be that one. But you know why there's some uncertainty? Well, there's some uncertainty because after he was risen from the dead, the focus of the disciples, the focus of the apostles, the focus of the church was not the tomb he was in, but was in the risen Christ. And so the tomb was not marked in the memory of the church. It was Christ himself risen from the dead. They didn't return to where he had been. Rather, they went to Galilee. And there they met with the Lord. And then he came again to Jerusalem and waited for him and the promise of his Father. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day. And of course, that rising from the dead, well, what is it? It's a declaration. We're told in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Anyone can die. As you read through the scriptures, you will see that there are even some who died and came back to life. There was the boy who was brought back to life with the prophet Elisha. There was Lazarus, the friend of the Saviour, who was in the grave 4 days. There was Jairus' daughter. There was the widow of Nain's son. There was Dorcas, that faithful disciple whom Peter prayed for. There was Eutychus, the young man who fell asleep and fell out of a high window. But the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. Quoting then in Psalm 16, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Because he rose never to die again. That young boy who was brought back to life in the ministry of Elisha the prophet, he died in the fullness of time. As did Lazarus, and Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, was taken perhaps along that same road to that same burial place and eventually buried. Dorcas, Eutychus, they all died. But it was not possible that death would hold him. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day. It was not possible because he had satisfied divine judgment. You know, one of the horrors of the debtor's prison, if you were to be cast in the debtor's prison, was that you would not be allowed out until you had paid your debt. But by being in prison, you were incurring an increasing debt because you need to be looked after and provided for in the old debtor's prison. In fact, our Saviour speaks about that sort of scenario in Luke chapter 12 and verse 59. He's saying, avoid the judicial system. He says, the law knows no mercy. If you are cast into prison, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You won't get out until you've paid the debt that has put you in. And that's why death has a hold upon us, but no hold upon him, because he paid it. It was not possible that death could hold him. He remained until the third day in the grave, which was sufficient time to reveal that he was really dead. But he remained there no longer, because death could not hold him. He was not bound. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, vindicated, justified. It reveals the reality of his divinity. He said to his disciples before his death, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the exaltation of the Saviour, that he rose from the dead on the third day, with that resurrection body which was distinct and yet different. He wasn't readily recognised, and yet he was recognised. He still bore the marks of his dying, the wounds in his hand and in his side. But yet, he was raised with a body which was incorruptible, without sinful, without all the sinless infirmities. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead. And the third day, in ascending up into heaven. Now this happened 40 days after the resurrection. He ascended up from the earth and he entered into heaven. That doesn't mean that heaven is physically located so far above the surface of the earth. Rather, as he arose from off the earth, we're told, a cloud closed over him. It's described in the beginning of the book of Acts. While they beheld the disciples watching, he was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, of evidently angels, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You can understand why they were standing gazing. You can understand why they were rooted to the spot. Here is an aspect of his exaltation, that he ascended up into glory. Ephesians 4 tells us that he ascended up because he had first descended down. He came down into this earth, but he returned to glory, returned to his own place. And yet this is something new in that this is the entrance of the God-man. The man, Christ Jesus, the mediator. We sang in Psalm 68, Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. We will sing in Psalm 24, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And the picture there is of the triumphant victor entering in and the gates being thrown open. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day and ascending up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. This is sometimes called, in theological terms, his session. That comes from the Latin word for sitting. Court is in session. It means court is sitting. It means a formal meeting. We speak about the Kirk session. His sitting at the right hand of God the Father. You know there was no seat in the temple. There's very intricate instructions in how to construct the temple. And sometimes we maybe think of the temple as an elaborate church, but a church is a large building which is full of seats. Whereas the temple was a large and elaborate building, but there was no seat. Because the priests who served in the temple were not to sit down. They could not sit down because they were busy, because they were active, because the work had to continue. Hebrews speaks about that. The Levitical system, it was incomplete, it was insufficient, it was imperfect, again and again and again. But here is Jesus Christ, and he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Here is our great high priest. And he sits down at the right hand of God the Father. Now you have to understand this sitting down is figurative. It is not a wooden literalism. Remember Stephen, as he was being martyred, he looked up and he saw Christ standing. Standing because it showed the Saviour there ready to receive him. John in Revelation speaks of seeing the Saviour walking amongst the candlesticks, and the picture there is of his presence and involvement with the church upon earth. But the imagery, the figurative impression we're given here is of Christ having finished his work and in that place of highest honour. Not only is he sitting down, but sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Calvin says that he has therefore has everything placed at his disposal. In Ephesians chapter 4, quoting Psalm 68, which we've already mentioned and which we sang. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And then in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And what we see there is Christ have ascended up. Our great high priest, he sits down having completed his work. And yet there, in his estate of exaltation, he continues, not only as our priest, but as the prophet, the one who makes himself known. How does he make himself known? By his word and his spirit. And so the spirit is sent forth to equip men to go and to proclaim the gospel. And the spirit is sent also to give understanding, to give enabling, that the blind might see, that the deaf would hear. Sitting at the right hand, our priest. Sitting at the right hand, our prophet. The priest making continual intercession. His very presence speaks compellingly. there can be no condemnation as he pleads there the merit of his own righteousness. It's his righteousness which is imputed to you. And there he is. His very presence speaks of his finished work. Our prophet, our priest, but our king sits at the right hand of God the Father, the king who rules and who defends. But maybe we see his kingly authority particularly in the final clause, in coming to judge the world at the last day. Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. And that, friends, is what we wait for. Maybe you have days when you feel frustration because of the futility of all it is you try to do. A broken person in a broken world, and you can't get anything right. Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world at that last day. And we are to look forward. This is what we wait for. We're told in Revelation, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He will come, every eye will see him, all will be brought to acknowledge him, those who mock and scoff and say there is no God will not speak these words anymore, but they will acknowledge rather their folly. It's interesting. When Paul preached in Athens at Mars Hill, he spoke of the resurrection as proof of Christ's coming judgment. He says, God has proven that judgment is coming in that Christ has been raised from the dead. And we're told that some laughed. And some stalled for time and said, we'll hear you again. But there was others who believed, because they understood this glorious reality, that Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. It's interesting, isn't it, as you think of the Catechism, that it is incremental. When we considered his humiliation, that too was incremental. There was a progressing down into the grave. But here we see progress too, don't we? His exaltation progressing from his own resurrection and his ascension and his sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and then his final coming to judge the world at the last day, when every grave will open and all will be raised up and called to give an account, to go to their own place. It's a wonderful, comforting reality for those who are in Christ, but what a terrifying and sobering reality too. Peter says, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, maybe worn down with the futility, the frustration of futility, of being a broken person in a broken world. Friends, we are to press on. Press on, looking for these new heavens and this new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, where the exalted Christ will be with his uncompromised, sinless church, made up of redeemed saints. Wherein consisteth Christ's exaltation? Christ's exaltation consisteth in his rising again from the dead on the third day, and ascending up into heaven, and sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Amen.